Good morning, church. Can you join me in this Easter affirmation? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's say it one more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I love that affirmation. Someone has said, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ has not risen, nothing else matters. In other words, if the resurrection is true, nothing else is more important in life and in the shaping of how we live our lives. Indeed, if Jesus is risen, if he's alive, then he is Lord and of my life in all its width and depth and height, all its beauty and pain, hopes and potential. Jesus lays claim to all of me and all of you. Jesus is Lord. Now here's the rub. There are folks that really irritate me. Folks that I'd like to, you know, give them a piece of my mind, or even that the proverbial ceiling would collapse on them just to show them how foolish and wrong they are. Now, mind you, this is less about changing their minds than it is about me venting my frustration at them. Have you ever felt that way? Well, here's where our story comes into play today. The story is about the first Christian martyr, St. Stephen. His story begins in Acts chapter 6, where we find he's an effective preacher for Christ. A group of people become frustrated by him and start a fake news conspiracy theory about him. They present false witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy against Moses and God. Stephen is brought before a religious council. Those false accusations are once again made against him, and the council members look at Stephen, and I love this. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Today we'd say Stephen had a non-anxious presence. He was totally chill. Can you imagine that? Would that be you? False but super serious accusations are made against you in a legal courtroom, and you'd have the face of an angel? Man, not me. I think I'd be red-faced with a mix of anger and worry. Stephen is given an opportunity to defend himself. He launches into a beautiful recitation of Israel's history, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph and enslavement in Egypt, Moses, the Exodus, and tabernacle. Into the story, Stephen remembers how the people of God pushed Moses aside, refusing to listen to Moses and the prophets too. Then Stephen brings his message home by saying, God's people pushed God's servant Jesus aside, having him killed. At that moment, the council members have heard enough. They have a huge aversion to his message. Stephen is dragged into the streets where he is stoned to death. Poignantly, as Stephen is dying, he cries out in prayer, quote, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, unquote. And here again, there is part of me that responds, oh no, Lord, you hold their sin against them because this is so wrong. Let the ceiling fall on them because they deserve it. Probably most Methodists don't pay much attention to Christian martyrs in general, or St. Stephen in particular, unless maybe you're playing in a Trivial Pursuit game. But the Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Anglican, and Episcopal traditions are much better at remembering and teaching about the martyrs. And that is to their benefit because the martyrs teach us about following Jesus and what that means for our character, our priorities, and our actions, especially when there is an aversion to Christianity and Christians, or when we respond to senseless violence and senseless people. The saints prayed for their torturers and relentlessly clung to Christ. To my knowledge, from the martyrdom of Saint Stephen and forward, there are no recorded acts of violence returned for violence. Friends, this reality should give us huge pause for contemplation and self-evaluation. Many of you know that I spent my sophomore year of college at The Ohio State University, and you've been very gracious towards me because of that fact. But God strongly led me to Malone University in Canton, Ohio, for my last 2 years of college. Malone has a history within the Quaker tradition. One of my hardest yet most respected professors was a multilingual Mennonite pig farmer with a PhD in New Testament studies. Dr. Penner used to jokingly say, "I believe so strongly in pacifism that I'd fight for my right to believe in it." When I went to Asbury Theological Seminary for my graduate studies, I was influenced by a United Methodist New Testament Greek professor, Dr. Robert Lyon. Bob was a pacifist and an incessant advocate for the poor, the outcasts, and simple living so that others could simply live. I deeply treasure these two Christians and their witness on behalf of nonviolence. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a pacifist, but I am convinced that both of these professors rooted their theology of nonviolence in the witness of God's redeeming love for all people as expressed in the life, death, resurrection, and enthronement of Jesus, and the witness of martyrs like Saint Stephen, who followed Jesus and the way of Jesus and prayed that God would not hold their sins against them. Stephen didn't want his murderers to live or die outside the redeeming love of God. He wanted them to experience and embrace that redeeming love, to be transformed by it in this life and for eternity. This wasn't easy. Stephen lived in a bloody, violent world. The Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, was won and maintained at the tip of Roman legion swords and brutal executions by crucifixion for anyone who would dare challenge the empire's absolute authority. If we lived in Stephen's world, we would be aghast at how violent and insecure it could be. And yet, it was in such a world that Saint Stephen bore witness through his words and deeds to the patient, pursuing, redeeming love of God, which is so all-encompassing that it loves one's enemies in the hope that they too will embrace God's redeeming love. Now let me ask you, why this redeeming love? Why should it be such a big deal in shaping how I live and responding to others? I mean, I can understand redeeming love for some people because they're, for the most part, nice, good, civil people. But redeeming love for others, seriously? The answer is yes, redeeming love for all. And the reason for this is twofold. First, all people are created in the image of God and are therefore of sacred worth for whom Christ died. The image of God in all people may be scarred and battered. It may be covered over with thick layers of muck and slime, of all manner of vileness, of sin. But the image is still there, and it is the image that makes them sacred and thus worthy of our love and respect, despite how they treat us, despite the vileness of their deeds, their words, and attitudes. This witness of nonviolence, of blessing those who curse you, of forgiving those who have trespassed, sinned against us, is a powerful witness for the redeeming sacrificial love of God. And this love is not some sappy sentimentalism that was crushed on a Roman cross. No, this love overcomes the empire's most violent form of execution, overcomes the vile brute betrayal of Jesus, overcomes the false accusations and political maneuvering of powerful people. And this is the second reason why redeeming sacrificial love is so important for our lives. This love actually wins and will ultimately win. Saint Stephen, as he is being pelted and gashed with rocks, sees a vision of, quote, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, unquote. Folks, the right hand of the throne or the right hand of God is the position of power and authority in the ancient Near East. Stephen sees a vision that affirms that the crucified, risen Jesus has won. Jesus is now in the position of all authority and power, not Caesar, not Pontius Pilate, not the Jewish religious leadership, not you or me or anyone else. It is Jesus. His sacrificial, redeeming love has won. This is why the greatest song of the civil rights movement is "We Shall Overcome." The nonviolent movement led by Dr. King was rooted in the theology of redeeming love that has absorbed the violent sins of the world and won. Jesus, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is what kept Dr. King and others sitting at the cafe counters, what empowered them to take the blows of police batons, the fire department hoses. This is what sustained them as they were spat upon, cursed, thrown in jail, and yes, even murdered. The redeeming love of Jesus for all people wins and will win. Now let's go back to our story. Did you notice that the only two specific names are mentioned? Stephen, the main character, who is brutally murdered in the name of God. The other name is listed right at the end. It says at the end of chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8, quote, "Then they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved of their killing him." In fact, some suggest that since Saul was a recognized rabbinic leader, he may have given the order to stone Stephen. This is the guy who becomes the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, who writes most of the New Testament. He's like an ISIS leader who becomes a bishop in the United Methodist Church or the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church. He's like an SS officer who becomes the pastor of a church and leads interfaith dialogues with the Jewish community. I mean, it's crazy, but God used the nonviolent witness of Saint Stephen to prepare Saul for his own conversion. St. Augustine declared that had Stephen not prayed, the church would have never had the great Apostle Paul, for it was Stephen's prayer that planted the seed which later helped Saul on his path to conversion. That, friends, is awesome. It was Stephen's devout following of Jesus and the nonviolent witness of Jesus who blessed his enemies while dying on a Roman cross that shaped how Stephen would live his life. He would love his enemies regardless of their words and deeds because he knew they were made in the image of God and that God's redeeming love overcomes, wins the day, and sin will lose. Let me ask you, do you remember the night when President Obama announced the death of Osama bin Laden? I remember throngs of people gathering outside the White House grounds, cheering, celebrating, flying the American flag. At a televised hockey game, chants of USA, USA rang out. America celebrated the death of the 9/11 mastermind. I will confess, my response was more muted. I'm an American. I was there with you on 9/11. I watched with you the towers fall and so many died. It was terrible. It was violent. It was sin. And he was the mastermind of it all. And yes, I wanted justice. But I couldn't help but think that someone made in the image of God had probably just entered eternity outside the redeeming love of God. Now, some might cheer this, but friends, not the God of redeeming love, not the Christ of the cross and resurrection, not the martyr Saint Stephen, they would weep. I suspect we are far more accepting of the Apostle Paul's conversion in spite of the blood and violence on his hands than we are willing to embrace any sadness toward bin Laden, who was equally made in the image of God as Paul or as you or me. Friends, this is why theology matters. Theology is not meant to be some mental gymnastic game for the sake of people who work in ivory towers or pastors who don't have anything better to do. Theology is to shape how we think about life, about others and self, how I will live and how I will not live, how I will die, how I will view others, speak about others, and respond to others because I am a follower of Jesus. God incarnate, who came seeking all people because all people are made in the image of God. This is why people crossing our southern border matter. They are people of sacred worth. This is why people working in meatpacking plants or in the agricultural industry, they matter because they are people of sacred worth made in the image of God. This is why mentally and physically impaired people matter. They are people made in the image of God and are therefore people of sacred worth. This is why black people and brown people, people different from me, matter, because they too are made in the image of God and are therefore people of sacred worth. This is why people demonstrating in Lansing, carrying semi-automatic weapons, saying, shouting things and holding signage that proclaims things I find revolting, are still people who matter because they are made in the image of God and are of sacred worth for whom Jesus died, rose again, and for whom he now stands at the right hand of God the Father. Saint Stephen couldn't get away from it, and neither can we. If we are followers of Jesus, Jesus' theology matters. It is to shape how we live our lives in relationship to others, and especially toward others with whom we strongly disagree. Those others whose deeds, priorities, and words we find frankly offensive. We remember that these two are made in the image of God and are therefore people of sacred worth for whom Christ died. This in no way is to suggest that we do not speak up and speak out. It in no way suggests that we do not act and work for justice and mercy, truth and reconciliation. But this Jesus theology of loving our enemies shapes how we speak and how we act. My dear multilingual Mennonite pig farming PhD professor told me once that a pacifist doesn't stay silent on the sidelines while evil tramples others. A pacifist will lay his or her life down to protect, for Christ is our greatest example. Christ, who laid his life down to protect and redeem us from the trampling power of sin. Friends, I may not be a pacifist, but I am an advocate for the witness of nonviolence. This is the hard call of Christian discipleship upon all who follow the Christ of the cross, the Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is the witness of Saint Stephen, follower of Jesus, the first Christian martyr who prayed with Jesus, "Do not hold this sin against them." And by the grace of God, so must we. As we close in prayer, I want you to hear and pray these lyrics from Charles Wesley's song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" This is a song about God's incredible redeeming love that patiently pursues us, awakens us, and renews us into a new life of following Jesus. It is in this life that we learn to be witnesses of Christ who love their enemies. Charles Wesley writes and sings, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Your eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And may we pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, your love has captured and captivated us. Your love has won the day, leading us out from sin's trampling impact. Your love is amazing. Empower me, empower us in this love, that we might love even those who are vile and filled with falsehood and hatred. May the love of your people plant the seeds of redeeming love, that one day their dungeons might blaze with light, their chains fall off, and they will follow you, the risen, victorious Prince of Peace. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.